Morning, dear brethren. Brother Shane, we have a great privilege this morning to share in the experience of one who has been drawn of the Lord and has made a commitment to walk in the footsteps of the Master. So I'd like to start with a poem. So we know that this is not a call to join a church. This is not a call to join an organization. It is not a call to become part of a denomination. This is a call from our Heavenly Father to follow in the footsteps of His Son. One here, one there. Of all we meet in life's great stream, there's but one here and one there, who treasures most the better things. Each man to self most tightly clings. For self he toils, for self he sings. Except one here, one there. The world would be a desolate place, but for one here and there, whose heart with self has not been filled, whose love for God has not been killed, whose thankful praise has not been stilled. There's one such here and there. And this has been our Lord's wise will, to find one here, one there, who counting earthly gain but dross, would daily take the Christian cross, even at the risk of pain or loss. God finds one here and there. It's not great numbers that He seeks, but just one here and there. He seeks not souls, but jewels fair, for those who will His suffering share, and for His sake reproaches bear. They are few, one here, one there. But oh, the grandeur of the work for this one here and there, to join in lifting up the race, to wipe away of sin each trace, to help make earth a perfect place for God's glory everywhere. There's but one here and there. And we thank the Lord that Brother Shane was the one that the Lord drew to him. And so, we look at some thoughts with regards to the importance of this day, the importance of it to Brother Shane and to all of us, as we have the opportunity to renew our consecrations. Now, we've all gathered at this particular time because of this special occasion, and we have joined as a body of the Lord's consecrated people this morning to acknowledge and bear witness to the vow of consecration that Brother Shane Anderson has made, and to witness his symbolic burial into Christ's death by water baptism. We all rejoice that you have followed the leadings of the Heavenly Father, and that you have counted the cost of discipleship, and you have decided to answer the call of the Heavenly Father and to walk in the Jesus' footsteps, in the narrow way of sacrifice. And we want you to know, Shane, that we gather here to support you in your decision. And we also are going to be looking in our own hearts to review our walk with the Lord, our consecration vows that some may have taken last year, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, and are walking faithfully, encouraging one another in this way. And so, let us, brethren, at this time, pledge ourselves to be an encouragement to Shane as we have opportunity, and encourage him in his walk and in his experiences, showing him our Christian love and concern in his walk. And let us become a small cloud of witnesses, continuing in the days ahead to be an encouragement and a help to Shane in the spirit of filial and agape love. We're using as the theme text for this service Matthew 11 and verses 28 to 30. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, which reads, "Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." We're going to be examining in a short while some of these terms in this text, but we'd like to build to that. Shane, you've responded to these tender words of our precious Lord. He has invited you to come unto him. And you have accepted the opportunity to obtain the most precious and gracious gift that has ever been offered to a human being. That of becoming a spiritual son of God through the merit of his son Jesus, who first laid down his life in accordance with his father's will, not because of anything other than the fact that, and he declared, "I love to do thy will, O my God." Thy law is written in my heart. Jesus did his Father's will from a delight, from the purity of love for the Father in his heart. For he had the knowledge of God's character, of justice, wisdom, love, and power inscribed in his heart. His mind was fully filled with the understanding of the greatness of his Father and his Father's love and plan. So Shane, by accepting the invitation and the conditions of that acceptance, you have done so because you realize that it was God who called you by his will. You had the option of accepting or not accepting. But your love for God and for this plan that he has for all of mankind has led you to willingly embrace, joyfully embrace, and be drawn further and further closer to the Heavenly Father. To embrace this opportunity that in so doing you may bring glory to God. You know, this is the highest motive in consecrating. There are many motives, but the highest motive is that in some way, by this opportunity, we may be able to glorify our Heavenly Father in a greater way than we ever could, even as a human being upon in perfect condition on in the kingdom. Our Lord Jesus had that motive as well. In John 17, we read John 17, 1-6. We find that he said, Lord, glorify thou me. He asked to be glorified. This was, of course, John 17, the night of his crucifixion, meeting with the apostles, beautiful thoughts in the 17th chapter. And he spoke to the Father and he said, Lord, Father, glorify me, the Son, that I may glorify thee. So any benefit we receive should really be transferred to the Heavenly Father. Any privilege we have is from Him. And our motive should not be limited to anything less that we may have a part to play in bringing mankind up to appreciate this wonderful God that we have come to know. And so this motive that we have has to be to glorify God. There's nothing greater that we can do in this entire lifespan or in the kingdom. You are entering in by this into a covenant because you, Shane, as did our Lord, delight to do the Father's will. And to be part of the great high priest that will help up and uplift fallen mankind back to harmony with God. And accepting this offer is not in any way, we'd like to underline, is not in any way a selfish thing. To accept the offer that God has made to you. For it was offered by God. And is motivated by your desire to please Him according to His will, His plan, and His design for bringing many sons to glory. So if we return now to Matthew, the 11th chapter, we see that God's plan for man's recovery began when He sent His Son, our Lord, who was faithful in all things, and through His death and resurrection provided the ransom. The ransom that was the key that opened the door to the prison of death. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. A ransom for all to be testified in due time. Jesus came to John, who was baptizing him, or baptizing the Jews, pardon me, for repentance, to renew them to their law covenant. And he was doing this at the Jordan River. And Jesus didn't need this baptism, for he already was a perfect man. He was holy. He was harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. When John said that rather that Jesus than Jesus being baptized of him, he said rather that Jesus should baptize him. And Jesus said that He was asking this of John to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. This did not imply that our Lord was not fully righteous and needed to be baptized. He was doing so because this was part of the Father's plan. So, what did he mean? He was acting through consecration to fulfill God's purpose. The righteousness of the law covenant could never clear the guilt of fallen man. The law required a satisfaction of the claims of God's justice by a sacrifice of a perfect human life for Adam's forfeited perfect life, which was lost. And Jesus' sufferings and his faithful overcoming in all his trials and temptations acquainted him with the condition of this fallen race. And so he asked to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Another way of putting this is that he would be beginning the process of paying the ransom, the balance for Adam's sin through his righteousness. He was laying down his life in symbol, following the Father's plan, which would lead him to Calvary and crucifixion. So this is the righteousness he was speaking of, to fulfill that arrangement that the Heavenly Father had through his plan. As in Adam die, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so through his 3.5 years of ministry, he was able to see the effects of sin and upon mankind, and to comprehend how he might, by his father's design, serve as the world's mediator, as the sin offering that would provide uplift for all of the fallen human race, brought back from the grave. He was daily seeking his Father's counsel, and he might be faithful in the work of redemption that the Father outlined for him. And we read of him, the Scripture, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus could have been both ransomer and mediator himself. But that was not the Heavenly Father's plan. Rather, God so designed that the Christ would be composed of many members, that he would be the head of a body, and that the body members would be selected, one here and one there, during the gospel age, which intervened from the time of our Lord's sacrifice until the last member of the church is gathered. The merit of the ransom is not made available to mankind until the church is complete. The high priest, the antitypical high priest that mediated between Israel in the flesh, the typical high priest that mediated between Israel, the nation, and God, and entered into the Most Holy, the sprinkling of the blood on the Day of Atonement, primarily represented our Lord. But we are counted in as part of his body. And we know that the process has been going on for a long time. It's been going on for many centuries. But fewer and fewer are coming now. And we know that it is close to being full. The church complete. And the work will go forward, as the brethren have been giving us thoughts in their talks in the last day. Beautiful. Things to look forward to. But the church must be completed. And it is a selection process that goes very carefully. As the brethren pointed out, if there's any lack of a sincere zeal that the Lord identifies in the individual, if there is a slackening, if there's a less of a commitment, the Lord will give us experiences and trials to bring us back into harmony with Him and into fullness of consecration. But if not, He will relegate us to the great company, which will be a privilege, but it will not be the honor of helping mankind back to harmony with Him. So, in any event, so the Christ, head and body, were designed by the Heavenly Father to become the world's mediator, the mediator between God and man, to bring them back to harmony with God again. This beautiful arrangement of God, of inviting some of the children of Adam to have a part in the regeneration of the rest of mankind, is too wonderful, really, for us to comprehend. But we know that God's wisdom planned it, so we rejoice in that wisdom and in the privilege that is given to us today. We must always keep in mind that the whole plan of God hinges upon one thing, as far as the human race is concerned, and that is the work of Jesus Christ, the blessed ransom that He willingly provided. In Hebrews 2, 9 to 11, we find by God's design and based upon the ransom, we who are called chosen and faithful, are considered Jesus' brethren and prospective members of His body. And we will read the scriptures there in Hebrews, the second chapter. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And for it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. All of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus, or perhaps even more difficult than we can ever imagine, for He was a perfect man. He was a man who had one heart towards God and strove in every way to be pleasing to the Father. We who are sinners and have the grace of God through justification provided through our Savior's ransom sacrifice, nevertheless, we know how easily the flesh and the effect of sin can be a temptation to us. And we need to remember that our Lord was perfect, and yet He was accused of everything which most sinners would be willing to accept that was part of their story, but not Him. And so it was God's design to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifies, or sets apart to a service, and they who are sanctified are all of one. So he's talking here about we have the same call as our Lord did. We follow in His footsteps. We are one body in Christ. For which cause He is not ashamed to call us His, what? Brethren. We are considered the brethren of our Lord Jesus. Thus we who answer the call in this age, brethren, receive ahead of the rest of mankind the benefit of Jesus' merit by imputation. And this merit provides us with our justification, so that we are reckoned perfect reckoned perfect by His grace alone, we have justification by faith, the covering of His robe of righteousness, and we have access to the Father. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 we'd like to share with you. 61 verse 10 of Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with His jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth his bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown to be in spring to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sing forth for all the nations. So this is why Jesus says unto each one who is called, come unto me, this is the only way that we may receive that merit that He offers to us who are burdened with sin and its effect, who are laden down with seeing the results of sin. Just turn on the news, and it seems to be getting worse every day. We believe that the fallen angels are giving their last ditch attempt at stirring up people that live next door to you, and you don't realize they could be murderers. The conditions we saw down at the Amish community, this is happening more and more and more. The sanity of mankind is being taken over. And these are all evidences of the end of this period and the need for the establishment of that wonderful messianic reign, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. When you realize that we can do nothing on our own to alleviate this fallen condition we are in and to obtain rest from the struggles that beset us, so Jesus offers His yoke, the opportunity to consecrate, to bear that yoke. You say, well, I thought yokes are for two oxen. Well, there are some one-yoke oxen, but usually they had two yokes. Well, how am I going to bear this yoke when there's this other part that... But what? There is someone to bear the yoke with you. He says His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Why? Because our Lord Jesus bears that yoke with us. He gives us His support so we don't bear it alone. He shares it with us. And therefore His burden, this yoke, is easy, for it is shared by our Lord. And this burden leads to life. But before we come into Jesus, we are led of God, as Jesus said in John's Gospel, verse 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. And so we appreciate that this call is a call, Brother Shane, and is really a call from the Heavenly Father. He is directing you. He's drawn you to His Son. And this is not of yourself. It's not of any organization. This is something that you have seen develop in your heart and your mind. And I know from talking to you that on the phone and through mail that you felt this drawing. You felt this desire to know more about God and His plan and to find the right answers. And that is not something that pops up in your mind, of a moment. It is something that is the Lord is directing and drawing. And so we appreciate that. And we can be sure that it is God's drawing that leads us to consecrate. Not in any way do we take this honor upon ourselves. And then the Lord leads us to His Son, our means of salvation, by our faith in Him as our ransomer. And He directs us to follow in His footsteps. For He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And we think about it, we are drawn of the Father, but we cannot truly come to the Father and fully understand the plan of the Father except through the merit of Jesus Christ and accepting that merit and having it imparted to ourselves. What are some of the steps that we've taken in coming to the Father? First of all, faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We are drawn by a faith of our heart and mind, a belief. Romans 10:8 says, 10:8, 9, and also verse 17, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But God, who is rich, as we read in Ephesians now, 2:4-10, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, and hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. Grace means a gift. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit. Where are we sitting today, brethren? Are we sitting, where are we sitting? At Yorkton? Yes. Are we sitting in a hall? Yes. But where are we really sitting, brethren? In what? Sister, in heavenly places. The heavens are opened to our mind. We understand the plan of God. And He has brought us into these heavenly places. In Jesus Christ. That in the ages to come, this is the purpose, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. In the ages to come, mankind will appreciate that the Heavenly Father chose to take from the fallen human race members who will help and identify with the condition of man and be able to, in that mediatorial phase of the kingdom, help mankind to come up. There's been a thought presented that there are several personality types in the human race. We know that there are people that some of us, we can really click with. And others, it's hard to get to know. There are different personality types. And perhaps that's why 144,000, I don't think there's that many personality types. But there have to be several of each one. Have you ever had that experience of where you go to talk to someone, you just can't connect? And it seems to be to do with the way they think and the way they proceed. And even amongst the brethren we have that, but the robe of Christ and the Holy Spirit helps us to work through and appreciate one another. Some are very, very organized, very, and others are very sort of loving and sweet, but they don't seem to have that organization. Well, we all grow in Christ to the way He wants us to, but we know that the possibility is that 144,000 will be some of each. So that, why? So that they can minister to mankind as they bring them up the highway of holiness. The Heavenly Father has the knowledge of all this, and therefore it's His plan. It is too great for us to fathom at times. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works that God hath, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Faith, reprints 5114, faith may be said to have two elements, intellectual assurance and heart reliance. Both the head and the heart, the intellect and the affections, are necessary to the faith, without which it is impossible to please God. With some, faith is all emotion, and with others, it is all intellectuality. But neither of these elements alone can withstand the fiery tests to which faith is subjected. Both must be present and remain. If our faith be that which will endure to the end, brethren, and be found pure unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our next point would be sanctification, which means setting ourselves. It has two parts. We have setting ourselves apart for God's service through consecration based upon our justification. So we make that first move of setting ourselves apart, recognizing God's call. We look at directing our life, our behaviors, our activities, to be focused more into the service of God. And of course, that includes time for studies. It includes opportunities to share the truth with others. It includes fellowship one with another that share in this wonderful hope. And it means just a changing a bit of the direction of our life each day as we move in that sanctifying work. And then that's our part. But God's part is to set us apart and give us opportunities. Give us opportunities for service or opportunities to help with the development of another brother or another sister, by communication, by the internet, by whatever it means, He will focus for us some of these opportunities. He will bring them to bear. And therefore we can become more sanctified. So there's our part, the desire and looking for opportunity to become closer to the Heavenly Father. And then He will also make those for us available. So you have to keep your eyes open, your spiritual eyes open, your spiritual ears open. And sometimes, has it not happened for some of us, you know, we've had that opportunity knocks, someone asks for something, and we say, oh, gee, you know, I've got to do this today, and so on, and we walk, I'm sorry, can't do it. And then after it hits us, we missed that wonderful opportunity. I wasn't sanctifying my time. I could easily have done that job another time. I should have done this on behalf of the brother, sister, whatever it is. So this is part of it. So we see that this is all part of presenting our body a living sacrifice, not on an actual altar, but upon the altar of service to the Heavenly Father. And we read in Romans, the 12, chapter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A dead sacrifice is of no use to the Heavenly Father. It was just a picture. It was a picture of our sacrifice. And it wasn't the biggest sacrifice, was it? In the arrangement in the tabernacle, what was the most important sacrifice? The bullock, right. And the Lord's goat was laid beside. Much less in terms of the value, in terms of the flesh and so on, but it was laid beside, offered. And it is only through the sacrifice of our Lord that we have this privilege. So we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, yes, receiving of the justification by faith, acceptable then unto God, yes, He enters into that, into our walk and develops and gives us opportunities, supervises our way. And this is our reasonable service. And we are not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed, changed, moved onward by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And looking at this in terms of consecration, we can turn to the first volume in pages 117, 197 to 199 are very good, and we'll refer them to you on what consecration really involves and how we grow in that role as a new creature. So we refer that to you. First volume, page 197, 199. Third is the process of sanctification. This includes progression in gaining knowledge and being led in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. In volume 6, pages 133 and 134, we read that sanctification really has not only two parts, that is man's part of entire consecration and God's part of entire acceptance, but it has additionally an element of progression, of moving in a direction. Our consecration to the Lord, while it must be sincere and entire in order to be accepted of Him at all, is nevertheless accompanied by a comparatively small amount of knowledge and experience. We are therefore to grow in sanctification daily as we grow in knowledge. Our hearts were filled at the beginning, casting out all self-will, but the capacity of our hearts at the beginning was small. We all start out with a smaller vessel. And as time goes on, we learn, in order to be filled with the Spirit, and again, let the love of God shed abroad in your hearts and minds more and more, the provision is that we must have to enlarge that heart, that vessel. The provision made for the enlargement of our hearts is expressed by the words of the Redeemer's prayer when He said, "Sanctify them by Thy truth, Thy word is truth." Yes, it was the word or message of God, the wisdom of God in Christ, which began to manifest toward us divine favor and which led us, each and every one who has made this consecration, to step by step, step up to the point of consecration. And now it is that same word, the study of His word. It is that same word that will open our hearts, move our heart's capacity to a higher level, to appreciate and to receive this wonderful sanctifying truth. So that's the volume 6, page 133 and 134 for you, Brother Shane, to look through. Also, another point here is the precious promises of God. We heard that so beautifully covered last night. The importance of the precious promises. Because no one receives them except those who are called of God. Those promises are the means by which we will be able to make our calling and election sure. If we accept them, if we endorse them and embrace them and believe them and act upon them, they will lead us to our safe haven. And Peter said this, according as his divine power, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory. See, we have to remember it is God that does that calling, that he did the calling, and he's not going to just call you and leave you standing. He is delivering you each day closer and closer. He is providing those things which you need. But we are responsible for looking for those things, for taking of those things, imbibing of those things, appreciating them, sharing them with others. That's how we will grow. And whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so we see these precious promises. We have a booklet that you can get called Exceeding Great and Precious Promises, where one of the sisters years ago had compiled all these wonderful promises, and they're in one book. But it's also possible to find them yourself in your scriptures. And he has given us In chapter 1 and verse 8 of the same passage in 2 Peter, he said, for if these things be in you, and he talked about all of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit, he said, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these exceeding great and precious promises have to be cherished. They have to be kept as it were, a motivation to you as you walk, because those promises are yea and amen with the Heavenly Father. To fully benefit from the power of these promises, we need to take the following steps. One, we need to search the Scriptures for these promises, to read them and to reread them and to write them down where we find them in the Scriptures. Make a note in the margin of your Bible so that those promises can be easily rediscovered and reviewed. Claim these as gifts from your Heavenly Father. They are for you. They're not just words written in a book. They're not written for somebody else. They're written for you. And he meant that you should receive them and act upon them. And you need to read them and reread them, especially when the adversary may provide trials or that there is an opportunity where you're able to... your needs are great in terms of some suffering or whatever. Go to those wonderful promises. Comfort, they give you. The third point would be to conform to the conditions upon which these are given. And then apply them to your daily experiences, trials, and temptations. Rejoice in the strength and the deliverance they give us in overcoming and living up to our privileges. Manna of June the 18th, in the Lord's presence, June the 18th manna, in the Lord's presence, no matter where we are, is fullness of joy. Let us cultivate the Lord's acquaintance more every day, drawing near to him in prayer and in study, in the study of his precious word, in meditation upon all his goodness, his providential care, His providential care. The marked manifestations of His grace in our individual experiences. And His precious promises, which are all yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Thus draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. He will manifest Himself to you and take you up to His abode. He will abide with you. It is indeed the will of God that all of His children should be happy in Him, that they should be always rejoicing, and if anyone lack this blessing, he is living below his privileges. So God's promises have power over your thoughts, your words, your actions, and you bring them into conformity with His perfect will. Let's consider some specific promises of guidance that the Heavenly Father provides us. One, we have an assurance to be guided and instructed by the influence of the Holy Spirit. We know that in John 14 and verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you in all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever ye have said, I have said unto you. And in John 6 and verse 45 tells us that they shall all be taught of God. So this is a promise that you can claim. And in 1 Corinthians 2:9, we have been told that eye has not seen nor ear heard that which things God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. So we have a right to claim that privilege of knowing these things. He gives us the ability to discern His will in all of our experiences, trials, and temptations. And He tells us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work. And that we will have trials. Our experiences have to be trying. That's how you make metal strong, is heating it. And the Lord will try us because He is going to give us the privilege of having immortality, life within ourselves, life that can never be put out. So He has to try us. He has to give us many experiences. He has to allow us to be tested in every respect of our loyalty to Him and the principles of righteousness. But He will never make it so hard that we cannot bear it. We also have the ability and grace to seek His face for forgiveness. Yes? Even though, as we read in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the man Christ Jesus. We can go to the Father on our knees and take our concern, our fault, and bring it before Him. We have an advocate with our Lord, who is our Lord Jesus, and the Father can hear our prayers. And the very fact that we recognize it, and as often as we do err, that we correct ourselves by going to the Father, and we acknowledge our sin, then we have, because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, the Heavenly Father, through the merit of our Lord, will accept our repentance. Number five, we have the assurance of His overruling and providential watch care right to the end. 1 Corinthians 10:13. What does it tell us? There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. So we're not going to have a supernatural. We're going to have normal human experiences that may be tempting to our flesh. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. For it is God that worketh in you to will and to do His good pleasure. Some things you have to set in your plan. One, seven things. Communication and communion with the Heavenly Father. Prayer. Development. Seeking ways to grow in grace and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We have to make a plan for that. How is that going to happen? And I know that, Shane, you have a lot of literature and you've been studying, and that shows that you've made a plan for yourself. I know of brethren in our class that they say, well, I have to set a spot for myself away, because I have a family, I have children, I love them and everything, but I need a little corner. And that's where this brother has his books and he studies and he has that time with the Lord. Especially. And we all have different situations, but you have to make a plan that will work. We need to look also at development. How do we grow in grace? How are we living according to those graces that are wonderful that we need to have in our heart? How do we take our experiences? Another is the growth and understanding of His plan and purpose. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Another thing would be cooperating with God. Being workers together with Him, seeking ways that you can. Bearing your trials and sufferings in a thankful way. Sometimes it's hard. Serve the Lord. He may give you a smaller role or He may give you a large role as you grow in grace. And He will develop whatever talents you have further. You have a desire to serve the Lord, the truth, and the brethren. And so, in all these things, we suggest that you seek the Lord's grace and seek His face in terms of your prayer life, to develop those things, to develop ways and means. And we know the parable of the unprofitable steward they were all given a certain number of talents, and some invested them and made double, and this one hid his in the ground. So he said, well, Master, I thought that you'd be angry if I lost them, so I just hid them there. And he was the unprofitable one, because he didn't make more with the talents. So the Lord does expect us to use the talents we have and then the talents He gives us to grow and to be useful Him in service. We have to focus our affections on things which are above, and that takes practice. So dear Brother Shane, I'm going to ask you some questions at this time. In a moment I'm going to ask you to stand and with me to face your brethren here. And these brethren are gathered here in love and support for you. And so we want you to understand that they are happy for your decision today. And they're thankful to the Lord. And so we want you to realize that they rejoice for you today. And I'm going to ask you a few questions. I need to I'd ask you to stand.
And I ask you to take the current face of these brethren, who hopefully you'll see many times in your walk. And let me ask you some questions. One, first of all, should you recognize that your child inherited the sin? And as a sinner,
you are inherit sin's penalty death.
Yes, I do.
Do you recognize that as a sinner there is nothing you can do on your own in a means of escaping this penalty?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ was born a perfect man and laid down his perfect human life to redeem Adam and his race?
Yes, I do.
Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, as the only means of your justification to life?
Yes.
And according to God's calling, have you, in accepting Jesus' merit on your behalf, have you made a full and unreserved consecration of your justified human life unto death as your reasonable service?
Yes.
Thank you. And so I would like to offer you, on the basis of this, of your answers to these questions and the decision you've made, to give you the right hand of fellowship as a brother in Christ. May the Lord bless you.